morning's reading is Hebrews 13, 1 to 9 and 15 to 19. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Amen.
Thanks, Avril. Let's pray just briefly before we delve into the word. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's alive and powerful, that it has much to teach us. But help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but also doers of the word, and by the power of you living in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage seems to have been a theme for us past week. I had about three wedding conversations with potential couples who are potentially getting married. Did a wedding on Saturday. We also, Kate and I, ran a 3.5-day workshop down in Edinburgh last week for married couples to try and deal with some of the things that were getting in the way of the relationships, and inviting God in to do that. And we saw amazing things happen of folks reconciled from being apart, just emotionally apart, really not speaking to each other, and then coming together and just taking time in the Lord's presence to deal with some of the stuff that had got in and made a barrier between them. And so we have so many testimonies for that, of God's greatness and goodness to folks when we're prepared actually to honor what he's doing. It's very interesting that Kate and I have done possibly something like 12 or 13 of these different workshops. And one of the things that we find a clearer relationship with is when folks actually honor what God is doing and honor the teaching, then he comes through and he gives them something. They get the breakthroughs that they want in the stuff that's holding them back. But nearly every workshop, there's always appears one or two people who take some kind of offense at what they're being taught. And when that happens, they end up not getting very much from God. And I think there's a spiritual principle here about honoring what God is doing through somebody. It doesn't mean to say, you know, that we have to have no discernment and we just accept any old teachings. But when somebody is helping you and you can see the fruit of God in their life, then by honoring what that person brings is good. It can release favor for us when we do that. And It's interesting that in this passage in Hebrews that I picked because of the leadership passages within it, that it also says something about marriage. So I feel like God is saying, you know, this is important, that we should honor what he has done, what he's brought together. And I feel particularly a word which I wasn't planning to bring, but just that verse which says marriage should be honored by all in verse 3, that the world doesn't honor marriage anymore to any great extent. And there's a temptation that we in the church just see it as just one other thing. And we don't have it held as highly as Jesus held it. You know, he reinstituted the marriage covenant, didn't he? When he said, you know, he repeated that verse from Genesis about when a man and a woman come together, they leave their family homes and they become as one. And so I feel that we need to be reminded to honor that. It's not that we don't honor people who are single as well, but we honor that particular institution. And as a church, we need to hold firm to that and say this is something that God has ordained, and he keeps reminding us in his word that it should be honored. The basis of honor is love. That if we have love for one another in our hearts, and that's what comes through as well when we're coaching and we're trying to encourage couples to work together, saying, you know, love is actually the thing which binds you together, and it's the thing which binds us together as a people of God. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of that. He says, keep on loving one another as brother and sister. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That would be fun, wouldn't it? I'm not going to say much about angels today, but that would be fun to have angels come and visit. But the principle here is that part of this honoring is keeping our love on for folks. You know, even when somebody says something to you that you think, oh, that wasn't very kind, or that wasn't very nice, but still being determined to love that person and want the best for them, and realizing that God has placed gold in that person, placed something of value in that person. And so because God values everybody, even when we fall short, even when we don't do things right, that core of that value that he has, if he does that, then we too should be honoring him and honoring that person, what he's placed in that person. And it's interesting that the writer here extends that to folks who are not in our fellowship, immediate fellowship, but also people who just come to visit, or as it says here, strangers, you know, folks we don't know. It's always better to ask God, what does this person bring? What have you placed in this person that's good and is a reflection of your image? And to focus on that rather than, which I do all the time, I look at appearances and think, ooh, that's a dodgy looking person. And, you know, there was a whole kind of science that was made up in the 19th century. They used to measure people's heads and brains and things and features, and they classified people that looked a certain way as criminals. Well, you know, furrowed brows, so obviously that person's a criminal, you know. And there was a whole kind of, I can't even remember what the science was, it was so daft. But you used to be able to try and assess people's personality and value on the basis of what they look like. And God says, I don't do that. I look at the heart within. And that's what he said about David. He saw a man after his own heart. So that's the basis of honoring, is that we allow God to show us the heart of the person, where something is coming from, whether we know that person or not. And then as part of that whole business of honoring and growing in the faith and being connected properly into our faith in Christ, another spiritual law, if you like, that comes is to have that honoring for leadership. And I'm not saying that because I want everybody to be nice to me, because I'll show you the next slide. That's not what honoring's about. I don't mind it if people come and say, oh, I didn't like this, I didn't like that, or whatever. That's fine. But there is a calling on all of us to have confidence in our leaders and submit to their authority. because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account. So do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. And that is the key bit that, on the next slide, I've kind of summarized what that means. That honoring brings favor to the one who's doing the honoring, not to the one being honored. That's what that text is saying. That if I honor a leader, if I'm listening to a minister's view on something, and I might not agree with all of that view, but I honor that person who's bringing it. And if I do that, then that it's me that gets the benefit of doing that honoring, not that person. Now, that would seem like back-to-front logic, that when you honor someone, you think, well, you know, I'm giving them all the honor, so I'm building them up, so that'll make them feel really great. But actually, the kingdom way of doing it is that you get benefit if you honor somebody. And that's what the writer here, who probably was Paul, but we don't know for sure, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, folks, if you honor your leaders, then that will be of benefit to you. There'll be something good. There's a favor that comes from the Lord when we honor that which is placed in you. So I could have given a sermon today, targeted towards Louise, saying, you know, you've signed up to be a servant, and it's probably going to be lots of suffering, and it's going to be hard work, and it's good that you're all set for all this hard work. And I could have done all of that. That might have upset Louise a bit. But that's the kind of standard thing that you do when you're ordaining elders. You tell them about all the work they're going to have to get up to. But actually, what I'm saying to us as a congregation is that to remind us that we, when we ordain leaders, when we have people in leadership, that we honor them, even if sometimes we don't agree with what they're doing. It never ceases to amaze me, actually, how many stories people tell me about things that folk have said to them, which quite often are not terribly nice things, but then they just hold it there, like they allow it to define their whole lives. You know, stories about, a minister back in 2002 said this, or he did that. And the wee voice inside me is going, I let it go, you know. But it's so difficult for some people. It almost becomes part of who they are, is the things that have been said over them. And Jesus gives us some teaching all about this. And there's a very interesting passage which kind of illustrates this point when Jesus is trying to do miracles and healings in his hometown. And this is in Matthew 13, 53 to 54. And Jesus has finished speaking about parables to folks. So he moved on from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. So they started off thinking, great teaching. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. So they're seeing and they're hearing what Jesus is getting up to. But then they start talking to themselves, actually, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Mary his mother? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? What's so special about him? He's just an ordinary guy. When did this man get all of these things? That's just wee Jesus down the road. Used to be playing in the sand and the dirt. We know him. We're familiar with him. Who's he to stand up and do all of this stuff? And they took offense at him. And what happened when they took offense at him? He couldn't do any more miracles. I think it says there, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And in Mark's version of that story, it says he could not do any miracles. There's something that happens. There's a spiritual boundary that's transgressed when we hold offense about something. And so these people held offense at Jesus. They said, he's just this ordinary guy. We don't believe in him. And they were offended by them. And Jesus, the Son of God on earth, could do no miracles. He couldn't do many miracles or healings because of the lack of faith, because the offense leads to lack of faith. And if it's my prayer, it's really if that it's to, for that old joke to become a reality for them. Do you know that old joke? Don't take offense because somebody might want it back. There's a whole load of offenses. There's a whole load of offenses that need to be given back. And just in the course of conversations with people, I'm just saying to them, lay some of this down, you know, hand it to the Lord. Because I think there's something spiritual that happens when offense is taken and it's just kept there. It's like a spirit of offense almost. And it closes that person down to receiving any favor of the Lord. They don't see many miracles because offense has been taken, because of the lack of faith that comes from that. Because as soon as you take offense at somebody, then your faith in them is removed as well. And that's what happened with Jesus. But just to end on the positive note, Jesus also says in Matthew 10:41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So the converse of taking offense and not having faith is that if we actually value what that person brings, whether they're a prophet or not, and that not just the person themselves, but what they actually bring, if we value that, then we receive a reward as a consequence. We have the favor of God. And that's my encouragement today, is if there's anything, the Lord will be stirring up in you things that you've taken offense at, and maybe people that you've not valued, and because perhaps of something they've said or whatever. And this is a chance just to confess that before the Lord and just send it away and give it back to him and allow him to bless that person. You know that you've sent offense away and you know you've forgiven someone when you can pray in your heart for them to be blessed. That's the litmus test of forgiveness. If you can pray a blessing on a person who's offended you, then you know you've forgiven them. So why don't we do that? We'll just take a couple of minutes. And by some miracle, a 25-minute sermon has been done in 15 minutes. I don't know how that happened. But praise God that you're speaking through your word to us. So let's pray together. So Lord, we consciously come before you to lay down offense. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would jog each one of us right now to bring to mind any circumstance, anybody who's offended us, that has caused us not to value them as a human being made in your image, or to value the good things that are in them. Sometimes I know that's difficult, Lord. And I know that I have to do that on a daily basis, that there's always something that comes against us. And the devil says, I take offense at that. That would be good. That would make you feel better. But we know that that's only a temporary fix, that long term it just eats away at us. And it prevents us from the favor of God in whatever form that may take. So Lord, we consciously lay down offense. And we choose to forgive that person who has offended us. And we choose to accept that when a prophet comes, or a righteous person, or a teacher, or a friend, and says something, and we acknowledge them in that, in their own calling, and in what they bring, that you will bring favor to us, and favor to this body of Christ. And that on the back of that, we'll see heightened faith for miracles, for healing, for restoration, for people coming to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.